The main text that we'll be considering in light of the antiphon is from Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 10. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. In that day the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. So far the word of our Lord. We pray, Lord, to whom else shall we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. Amen. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from his Son Jesus Christ, the one who comes. Last week I was watching Charlie Brown Christmas with Anastasia. First time she ever watched it, she enjoyed it, especially Snoopy. And one of the things that I really appreciate about that Christmas special, besides that it's well written and that it's funny and Snoopy, is its message is spot on. There's a point later on in the movie, I don't really call it a movie, it's only 20 minutes long, but a point towards the end where Charlie Brown has been sent out to find a Christmas tree. And he walks right past all these big, beautiful, impressive-looking things. And he comes to this pathetic-looking thing. And when he picks it up, half of its already meager needles fall to the ground. When he brings it inside, all the kids make fun of him. Charlie Brown, you're such an idiot. Why would you pick that tree? It's a really clever device by the writers. See, they're using the tree to illustrate the point of the movie, the different view that these kids had toward Christmas. If you remember up to that point, Charlie Brown's moping around like he always does. And he's trying to figure out why he feels so down. He's trying to figure out what the meaning of Christmas is. He knows it's not what the other kids think. They're all impressed with the big, outward, beautiful things with commercialism and lights and presents. Shortly after, he asks Linus what the meaning of Christmas is. And Linus, who has conveniently just memorized this, steps onto the stage under the spotlight and simply recites the second part of the Christmas story from Luke 2. He speaks of angels from heaven bringing glad tidings of great joy to simple shepherds in the field. He speaks of the Savior of the world born in Bethlehem, wrapped in swaddling cloths and laid in a manger. Charles Schulz, the writer, nailed the meaning of Christmas. It isn't about the big, the beautiful, the impressive. It's about something seemingly so humble like Charlie Brown's tree. Something that the world doesn't really pay any attention to, and yet something which when we see with the eyes of faith, and when we see ourselves as we really are, something that we desperately need, something that we desperately pray for. A glorious ensign. Isaiah 11:1 tells us exactly how humble this shoot will appear. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. It's talking about a cut-off stump, you know, the kind you would stand on and maybe count the ring to see how old it is? This one's been dead for a long time, but it hasn't added a ring for many years. It's a picture of the line of David, and at the time of Jesus, it had been 600 years since a son of David had sat on the throne in Jerusalem. That's a dead line. For comparison's sake, let's think of some other examples of dynasties that have been ended. About 600 years ago, King Henry VIII was ruling in England. I don't believe any of his descendants survived. Anybody expect that line to be resurrected? And even if they did, you know, somehow come out of nowhere and there was another descendant of King Henry VIII to be king, what would it matter? English kings don't have any power anyway. 700 years ago is the end of the dynasty of Genghis Khan. More recently, 19th century, merely 250 years ago, was the complete and final end of the French monarchy. It's a lot more recent than 600 years. And yet nobody expects King Louis to take the throne of France again. The lines are done. They're over. And that was the situation of David's line as well. You know, I'm pretty sure that this is what J.R.R. Tolkien was talking about with the character Aragorn, if you've read or seen The Lord of the Rings. He's this descendant of kings, but it's been hundreds of years since anybody has sat on that throne. And he writes a poem about this character, and I'm pretty sure that Tolkien, who is an outspoken Christian, was using this to picture this verse. In the poem he says, "From the ashes a fire shall awaken, from the shadows a light shall spring. Renewed shall be blade that was broken, the crownless again shall be king." Who would have ever thought that David's line would be resurrected? The Romans ruled with an iron fist. King Herod was no king, he was a patsy of the Romans. And he wasn't even a Jew, he was an Edomite, a descendant of Esau, not Jacob. What hope was there for this line? And yet Isaiah had foretold it. This cut-off stump, these 600-year-old roots, would send forth a shoot. One which would appear very humble, wouldn't appear like much at all to the world. Isaiah later wrote about that same shoot in chapter 53. He said, "He shall grow up before him like a tender plant and like a young shoot out of dry ground. There will be no form or comeliness when we see him that we should desire him, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief." Yes, when the world looks at Jesus, this humble shoot, this child born in Bethlehem, it doesn't see anything particularly important. It just sees a Charlie Brown kind of Christmas tree. Even though the angels of God sang what must have been the sweetest song ever sung from earth's skies, it was heard only by simple shepherds. No one else paid any attention. I mean, sure, a few years later, Herod threw a sissy fit when he found out that the King of the Jews was born. But that was because he entirely misunderstood who Jesus was. He was no political rival to Herod, and he never would be. Herod only viewed the Messiah, he only viewed Christmas as an outward earthly thing. And still today, most people do. They use Jesus, some of them as an excuse for violence, like Herod. Some of them maybe just as an excuse for shopping. Others see him only as a dead end. Cut off stump, an old story, a myth meant merely to moralize. But that is not what we see when we see this child. It's not what we find when we peer into the manger with the shepherds, or when we gaze back through the years and lock eyes with Isaiah as he looks forward to that night. We see a king. We see an ensign. That is what Isaiah says he will become. Verse 10, "In that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious." It is this verse on which our antiphon is largely based. "O root of Jesse, standing as an ensign before the peoples, before whom all kings are mute, to whom the nations will do homage, come quickly to deliver us." Here we see the true scope, the true size, the true glory, the true meaning of Christmas. Because here we see the cross. Jesus himself interpreted this passage from Isaiah 10, chapter 11, verse 10, as referring to the cross in John 12, when he said, "When I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." An ensign, or as the translation here has it, a signal, is a banner raised up, drawing towards itself all who belong to it. It is a flag raised above a weary battlefield, giving hope and joy and strength to those who fight for it. And on the ensign of the cross, Jesus was suspended between heaven and earth, between the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man. And there in earth's sky hung what the angels had sung about from that sky. Peace on earth, a savior, the Christ. Once again, the world walks up and sees nothing really worthwhile. Just a Charlie Brown Christmas tree. No glorious ensign. A sad and pathetic man. Maybe a criminal who deserved it. Maybe a kind man who just kind of got a raw deal. Maybe at best, for most people when they look at Jesus, a good teacher who is showing us how we should love by dying on the cross. Nothing really much to look at. But those who know how to look find there everything. For there we see the throne, the crown, the kingdom. Romans 14:17 says, the kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And there on that cross, foreshadowed even in the manger, there we find righteousness and peace and joy. Isaiah spoke of the righteousness in our text in verses 3, 4, and 5. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. This is not talking about a kind of righteousness that the world would pay attention to or care about at all. Because it's not a righteousness that the world could see or even really understand. See, it isn't saying, okay, look at Jesus on the cross, see him there dying for you. He's a myth meant merely to moralize. This is how you're supposed to live. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about a declaration. Notice, he shall judge the poor with righteousness, and he shall decide with equity for the meek of the earth. On the cross, where Jesus hung suspended between heaven and earth, the Father poured out upon him all of his righteous wrath against you and me. And because he did that, he is able to turn to you and to me and say, you are righteous. You are not guilty. Your sins are forgiven. He's saying, you are righteous because I say you're righteous. Because of the innocent life and perfect death of Jesus Christ on the ensign of the cross. An ensign which is also an ensign of peace. Isaiah speaks about this peace in verses 6 through 9. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. That's quite a description, isn't it? Imagine it. Lion and the ox hanging out together in the pasture. Bear eating hay in the barn. Your kids playing around with a cobra and you don't even care because there's nothing to worry about. Isaiah is using vivid imagery to describe a radical peace. But again, it isn't a peace that anyone in the world would care about or even be able to see. It does prefigure the eternal peace of heaven, but it's also a peace right now. Not world peace, not an end to all wars, not perfect fellowship between all people, but rather a peace of the heart. It is a peace found in the church of God. Notice he says, they shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. And that is a term that God uses for his church. It is a peace found gathered under the ensign of the cross, a peace found in the cross of Jesus, where our sins are forgiven and there is peace between us sinners and God. This is the glory and the meaning of Christmas. This is where it's found. Not in the great deeds of man, not in the big things, the commercial things, the things the world is impressed with, not with bright lights or in sleigh rides or in myths about fat men and reindeer, but in this. That we, together with people from every nation, as the antiphon says, to whom the nations will do homage, that we, with them, can come and find Jesus. With the shepherds, could see the one that Isaiah foretold and find in him no mere humble shoot, but our glorious ensign. And this is why we pray so desperately in the prayer. Notice it's come quickly to deliver us. We naturally tend to have delusions of grandeur about ourselves. We like to think that we're the big, impressive, beautiful-looking Christmas trees, and that by what we do or what we say or what we think, we can be or will be or should be great. It's kind of the opposite of the way that Jesus is presented, isn't it? He looked so humble and weak and pathetic to the world and to our sinful flesh, and yet the truth is that he's the power and glory of God for salvation. We like to think of ourselves as great and beautiful, but in fact, we are the weak ones. We are the nothing. We are the cut-off stumps. Because what hope is there for us? We keep sinning the same sins every day, the same ones as yesterday and the week before and the months and the years before that. We determine not to take our children for granted, and then we do. We determine not to take our friends for granted, and then we do. Or not take our parents or our grandparents for granted, and then we do. Maybe even failing to visit those who are in the nursing home and alone. We determine to be more generous with our money and with our time. And then this thing or that thing comes up and we want to buy this or that and we're not. We determine to be kinder and wiser in what we say and how we say it. And then before we know it, we're running our mouths off, saying things that we will later regret. We are nothing. We're not big, beautiful Christmas trees. We're that pathetic tree. We're worse. We have no power to stand, no power to rise, and that is why we pray so desperately, come quickly to deliver us. Come quickly, Lord Jesus, and be our righteousness and our peace. Raise your banner above us, the banner of forgiveness and grace and love from the Father. Come quickly and be our ensign, our King. Amen.